Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we invite your presence to be here with us. We invite you to illuminate our hearts, open our minds to the possibility that we might continue to grow as your children and as your followers. And all of God's children say, Amen. Christopher Hitchens was a political writer, came out of England, and a number of texts that he's written were from an atheistic viewpoint. It was interesting that he was on a radio talk show one time with a person who was considered to be a pastor and was trying to communicate his views about who Jesus was. And he basically, in so many words, basically said Jesus was a real good guy and we need to sort of follow him. But the guy indicated that he was a Christian. Christopher Hitchens, an atheist, communicated, says, well, you know, at the risk of sounding like I know more about this than you do, if you call yourself a Christian, you sort of have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross and was raised again, and that our sins have been set aside as a result of that sacrifice. Anything else you may believe, anything that you believe that does not include those three elements of who Jesus is, suggests that you're probably not really a Christian. A little bit of a class in basic theology 101 to a Christian by someone who doesn't believe in the message of Christ Jesus. There's sometimes an idea out there in the world that we can treat Jesus as entirely human, as the adoptive Son of God, as somebody who is a good guy, a moral philosopher that we need to probably pay attention to. But some of his other claims about who he was are not necessarily who he really was. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, deals with this. He takes it head on. When people will say to him that you need to follow Jesus as a good philosopher, but he wasn't really the Son of God, C.S. Lewis would say, well, then it's hard for you to follow him, because he's either who he says he is, or he's somebody to be completely rejected in the overall message. He is far, far, far more than a noble philosopher, a noble good example. The passage that Susan read to us is one of the important ones for us. It tells us that Jesus is the only, the word in Greek is only, not the first of many, not the first of 12 or 14 or 18 or 22, but the only Son of God. Now, there are people out there who will try to tell you that Jesus is the first among many. That's not very biblical when they take that kind of viewpoint. Jesus is entirely God, and he is the only Son of God. That passage there from John 3:16 also gives us this idea of the fact that God gave. The word in Greek is from the heart. There was no expectation of anything back from God as a result of giving us the gift that was Jesus. So the first element for us to remember is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the passage that John read from us on was this passage out of Matthew 16. And It's Matthew 16, verse 13. And now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And, but Jesus would not be deterred. He said, he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now the term, we sometimes get this idea that Christ is Jesus' last name. It's not. It's an indicator of one of his roles. Jesus the Christ. It comes to us out of the Greek, and it's their attempt to give us the word that comes out of Hebrew, which means the anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. Anointed by who? God. Been anointed by God. Now it's important for Jesus to come out of the line of David. And Matthew and Luke go through a lot to demonstrate that to us. It's important for Jesus to be there. But it's also important for us to understand that what the Jews thought the Messiah was going to deliver was a combination of political and spiritual leadership. It was not only the spiritual component. It was both political and spiritual. It was out of the line of David because David was this priestly king back 1,000 years before Jesus came along. He is both priest, high priest there in Jerusalem, as well as also being the king of the people. And he performs priestly functions throughout the book of Samuel, over and over and over again. So part of his role is there to be this idea of being the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. We also talk about Jesus as Lord. This 4th of July weekend, we should come in and reflect and celebrate quite a bit about the nature of our nation's history, our nation's story, where religion plays its part within that story. But Jesus will attempt to be trapped by various people talking to him, and they'll ask him various questions. One of the questions they would ask him, they would hand him a coin with the image of Caesar on it, and they would ask him questions about this coin. And he would say, "Render unto Caesar's what is Caesar, render unto God's what is God." And the implied element of that is that you don't render unto Caesar those things that belong to God. So when we say that Jesus is Lord, and we live in a place where we have presidents, and we have governors, and we have mayors, but in a world that recognized nobility and said somebody could be the Lord of the Roman Empire, the Lord over that, when you said Jesus was Lord, you were also making another observation there. The observation was you were saying, and Caesar is not. And Caesar is not. The emperor is not. The president is not. Fill in your blank as to who it is or what it is that's important, as to how it is that the political leadership of the day, our day. Jesus is Lord. That means that he is supreme above all. Again, who do you say that I am? And the answer here in this case would be Lord. Now another side of the question of who do you say that I am is this understanding of Jesus as human being. Again, Matthew and Luke go to great detail, great effort to communicate to us the nature of the fact that the Jesus Project starts off with a human being. Jesus is human. He goes to the cross to suffer as a human being. The early church dealt with those who would try to say he just appeared to be human. Just appeared to be human. Of course, the implied element of that is that he didn't really suffer. He just appeared to suffer. And the early church rejected that idea. So you get this odd kind of algebra breaks down where he's entirely God and he's entirely human. It's part of the mystery of faith that we have to deal with. So the question is, who is Jesus for us? Who is the Christ for us? I thought you were going to get out of here without me saying the words Bonhoeffer, didn't you? Bonhoeffer, as he's in jail facing execution by the Nazis in 1944, would communicate to his best friend, Eberhard Bethge, that the nature of who Jesus is that he's prepared to be weak. He's prepared to be weak. And he's prepared to go to the margin of the world. He's prepared to be expelled by the world. And how does he manifest that? He shows that to us by exiting the world on a symbol of shame. On a symbol of shame. That's how Jesus was prepared to be our Savior. Who do you say that I am? We're about to have communion in a few moments. The critical thing for us as we move through that, of moving from this idea of perhaps noble prophet but completely human, to this idea of the fact that we have executed God upon a cross and we've tried to shove God out of our world so that we, and that implies then that we pick up that task on behalf of God, is that as we shove God out into the world, we move from this humanness all the way to the divine. And God gives us Jesus in order for us to be saved. The word we sometimes use of Jesus as being our Savior is atonement. Atonement. People have heard that word before, right? But the word atonement, if you break it down into three parts, it comes out as at-one-ment. Atonement, at-one-ment. He's at one with who? With us. With us. God has come down from heaven, walked among us, experienced pain, experienced the humiliation of the cross, and is at one with each of us. And not for condemnation. That passage that Susan read, we finish up there. He didn't come into the world to reject the world, to cause the world pain. He came into the world in order so that it might find salvation. That's where God takes us. I invite you to pull out your hymnals. And we're going to celebrate communion here in a second. Communion is this opportunity for us to stop and pause and to be at one. It's a moment of at-one-ment, atonement. It's an opportunity for us to be at one with God here in these elements. It's a chance for us to be at one, at-one-ment, with all of our sisters and brothers that are here in this room. And also all of those that have gone on before, all of us that are here now, and all of us that will ever be here in the future. We're all sort of gathered here together. Can you imagine this space that seats about 350? Everybody is invited to be here. It's part of the beauty. It's part of the mystery of the nature of what we're about to do with communion. Let me invite you to turn to page 7.
Thank you for joining us on this podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. The locals would say we are just a little bit east of the intersection of 7th and 106th on 106th. God's blessings to you. We hope to see you on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Peace be with you.